before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in Him He stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
Today you will hear part two of a sermon entitled, We Believe in Sovereign Election. Without further delay, here is today's message.
Therefore we should not boast. Who made you to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have today that you didn't receive? Anything? You say, Brother Mike, I have an understanding of the Scriptures. You do, because God has opened your eyes to see it. I have a tender heart. I can feel compassion for those who are hurting. You have that because the Lord tendered you by His grace. You know, by nature, we're all self-absorbed and self-centered. Our hearts are hard as the nether millstone. They cannot be broken, but I'll tell you, the Lord tenders them by His grace. You say, Brother Mike, I have a hope of heaven. You have that because of His grace. Election, my friends, is a great truth, and it's a personal truth. I love the words of Jesus in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel when the disciples came back from a successful preaching trip and they said, even the spirits were subject to us through thy name. Jesus says, yes, I know. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. I know all about it. I know that when you preached, the devils turned and ran. The spirits were subject to you through Jesus' name. But in this, rejoice not. That is, don't rejoice in your achievements. Don't rejoice in your success in ministry, because that comes and goes, doesn't it? There are times whenever preachers are out of season. Jesus says, in this rejoice not, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My friends, there's the joy of being chosen. Rejoice that your names are written, enrolled in heaven. The Lord knows me not by a social class. He doesn't know us generically. He knows us personally, individually. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. You ever heard George Beverly Shea sing The Wonder of It All? My friends, this is the wonder of it all. He loves me, says the chorus to Isaac Watts' great hymn, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and could my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. This I know. He gave Himself to die for me because He loves me so. Charles Wesley put it like this. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Think about it, my friends. Could it be that you, somebody like you, think of your harsh words. Think of your bad attitudes. Think of your secret thoughts. Think of the bitterness and this lack of forgiveness that has filled your heart, the hardness of your own hearts, the impenitence. Think of your stiff neck. Think of your darkest and most heinous moments in your life that nobody but you and the Lord knows about. And then ask yourself, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? I can understand. I mean, it appears to me today, you're all so nice looking. And I can understand why you might be lovable, but I know Mike Goins. I know this rebel who stands before you this morning. And I wonder, could it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, I pray the Holy Spirit would make you realize today what a wonder it is that God would love somebody like you. Election's personal. Can a woman forget her nursing child, says Isaiah 49:15, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the answer is, yea, they may forget. As strange and unusual as it is, it can happen. Yes, they may forget, but the Lord says, I will not forget thee. For I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And election, my friends, is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, He has chosen us in Christ. And that means God has placed us into a covenant union with Christ in lieu of the redemptive price being paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, somebody says, election saved you. I would rather say election made you safe. And Jesus Christ actually saved or redeemed you on the cross. Election is God's plan to save. It's God's purpose. It's His choice of a people, and He's predestinated them. He has prearranged their final destiny. But Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the time, and He paid the actual price necessary to atone for our sins, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God, and to make us everything that the law required us to be. Election is in Christ. We were given a covenant union with Him. And Jesus came as our representative and paid the redemptive price on the cross of Calvary. And God has declared us to be righteous as a result of what Jesus has done. It all starts then with election. Think of your salvation as a chain with several links in it. And a chain is no stronger than what? The weakest link. I want to tell you, every link in the chain of saving grace is as strong as the next link, because it depends totally on God, all of His grace, and none of man's works. You know, if my decision, my repentance, my will, my acceptance, anything that Mike Goins could do was a part of that work, that would be the weak link in the chain. That would be the variable in the constant equation of grace. I want to tell you, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. There's no variable. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. There's not the slightest doubt but what it will turn out just like the Lord planned it, because election is the first link in the chain of sovereign grace. Predestination's the next one. Effectual calling, particular redemption, glorification. As Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 say, For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Notice who's doing the work here. For whom He did foreknow. That is, those that God loved with a covenant love. The word foreknow does not refer to the attribute of God's omniscience, but to the act of His covenant love. For whom He did foreknow, that is, those that God loved with an everlasting love, He also did predestinate. He prearranged their final destiny. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, says verse 30, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. If you trace the whoms and the thems in those two verses, did you know you're going to end up with the same group of people at the end of verse 30 that you had at the beginning of verse 29? For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let me ask you a question. Who will ultimately be glorified, that is, changed and transformed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ? Who? The same group that God originally loved with an everlasting love, the same group that He originally planned to save. From start to finish, my friends, salvation is of the Lord. He planned it, He executes it, He applies it, and He will consummate it. First link in the chain is electing grace. Now, this is rooted in the timelessness of eternity past. This gracious act of divine choice is the bedrock on which our redemption is built. Did you know without this, no one would be saved? Have you ever heard somebody say, Preacher, if this is true, it leaves people out? You know, I grew up in the debating days when primitive Baptist preachers used to debate the local denominational preachers in the community, and grew up reading debates. And that's a good way to learn theology, my friends, to learn doctrine, is to compare what you believe to what other groups believe. But I grew up reading debates. I forget exactly who it was that was doing the debate, but I'll never forget the illustration. One of the denominational preachers looked at the old Baptist preacher. He said, Your doctrine of election leaves people out that want to be in. They want to get saved, but because they're not part of the elect, then there's no chance for them. And he drew this circle on the blackboard. He says, Here's your elect. You're a little circle. And then here's all the people out here who want to get in, but they can't because they're not in the number. The old hardshell preacher walked to the blackboard. When it was his turn, he took the eraser. He said, "The problem with your illustration is your circle's not big enough." And he erased it and he drew it bigger. He said, "If they want to get in, that's evidence that they are in." Because the person who is unregenerate, the wicked, the non-elect, he doesn't have a desire for God. Romans chapter 3 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not seek God. They do not understand." Job 21:14 says, "They say to God, 'Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways.'" And if they have a desire, that's evidence that God loved them first. If you love God, that's evidence that he loved you first. That's a simple illustration, but it shows you that election is not exclusive. It doesn't leave people out. In fact, the very opposite is true. It is inclusive. Did you know, were it not for election, everybody would have been excluded from God? What is exclusive in the final analysis? Not God's choice of a people, but sin is what has excluded us from God's favor. What excluded man from God's favor? Not God's choice, but Adam's transgression. It's because of sin, my friends, that everybody's excluded. And were it not for God's choice in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world to reach down and to take out of Adam's fallen lump of humanity a people as his own, everybody would have been lost and ruined forever. Hell would have been filled to capacity. Heaven would have been empty. It's sin that has excluded us. It's electing grace that has included people. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, it just doesn't seem fair to me that God would choose a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue as his own, and that he would bypass others." I suggest for consideration, when we start issuing that objection, that it just doesn't seem fair, our thinking is too human. Who was it that said one time, "Sir, your thinking about God is too human"? And that's our problem most of the time. We're thinking in culturally conditioned terms, rather than in biblical terms. You see, the most popular expression we hear in our modern society is what? "It's not fair, it's not fair. I want what's coming to me." You ever heard that? If you've had children, you've heard it. Did you know the least sin is enough to banish us from the presence of a holy God forever and ever? If you want justice, my friends, if you want perfect justice, then get ready to be banished from God's presence. The fact is, God has not dealt with us after our sins, and that's my only hope today. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Did you know anything short of eternal punishment is a mercy from God's hands this morning? Can you sing with Isaac Watts, "If thou my soul didst send to hell, thy righteous law approves it well"? Indeed, my friends, that's what we deserve. But election is the gracious act of God's choice to reach down to people who deserve his wrath, and in spite of what they deserve, he gives them his mercy. And he planned all of this before the world began. Some people's theology only goes back as far as the Garden of Eden, when Adam had a free will. Yes, he could choose God, or he could choose his own way. We know what choice he made. And ever since then, I suggest that man's will is bound. Yes, he can still make choices according to the limits of his own nature. In other words, he can choose to go to the store, to stay home and watch the program on television. But I'm saying he can't choose to do anything outside of his nature. Man can't choose to fly like a bird unless he duplicates his environment. He can't choose to live in the ocean like a fish unless he puts on a breathing apparatus and duplicates his environment. Man cannot go beyond the limits of his nature. And man by nature is alienated from the life of God. He does not love God, seek God, desire God. Therefore, left in his natural state, unless the Lord gives him a new heart, he will never make the choice to move toward God. That's his ruined condition. Our theology needs to go back beyond the Garden of Eden into the timelessness of eternity past. Have you ever noticed how many verses of scriptures speak of things that happened before the world began? I've already quoted Ephesians 1:4. Listen to other verses. 2 Timothy 1:9. "God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Or listen to 1 Peter 1:20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by tradition from the vain conversation of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before the world began, but was manifest in these last times for you. Those verses teach us that Jesus Christ was set apart before the world began as the sin bearer. They teach us that God chose a people in Christ before the world began, that He treasured up grace before the world began. He planned to save a people. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. I'll tell you, we don't preach man's wisdom today. We don't pat man on the back and say, man is the master of his own fate, the captain of his own soul. We don't preach that man can save the day. We don't preach about the indomitable human spirit. We preach that man is in a hopeless and helpless condition unless the Lord has mercy on him. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord did have mercy on you. And even before time began, He loved you, chose you as His very own, planned to rescue you, sent His Son in the fullness of the time to do it. We preach the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. There's something else that happened before the world. God ordained this plan before the world unto our glory. Our final and ultimate glorification will be due to the fact that God, before the world even began, made a plan. You can read Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8 about a people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You can read John 17:23 and 24, where Jesus says that the Father loved me before the foundation of the world, and He's loved His people as He has loved me. And all I can conclude is He's loved them from the foundation of the world as well. In the final analysis, my friends, election means that God's will, not man's will, is determinative in the salvation of sinners. Who finally determines whether a person goes to heaven or not when they die? Not you and not me. God's will. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I love Hebrews 10:10. By the which will? That is, if you look at the previous verse, he talks about the will of God. I came to do Thy will, O God, by the which will? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Our text says that election was not based on man's will, but on God's will. Listen to our text again. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That is, this doesn't even come into the picture. That's what we mean in the fourth article. We believe God unconditionally elected a definite number of the human family in Jesus Christ, and He ordained them to eternal life and glory before the foundation of the world. We believe it was unconditional. That is, God did not see anything in us to attract us to Himself. He didn't choose me because I'm better than somebody else. I'm smarter. I'm richer. There's no condition in the sinner. It was due to His sovereign purpose. In fact, the only motive the Bible gives us for electing grace is the love of God. And we don't need to know any more than that. If we did, He would have told us. That's good enough for me to know that God moved by nothing but His own sovereign love. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but because He loved you. He set His love upon you because He loved you. You know, sometimes it's good enough just to say because. You remember when Lenny Skutnik dove into the icy waters of the Potomac when that airplane crashed back in the early 80s? Lenny Skutnik, his 15 minutes of fame. Just the bystander that took off his coat and he dove into the ice and he rescued several people, and he's just a bystander. He's like me. He's just an ordinary, average guy. But he dove in and he did a heroic thing and rescued these people. And when the anchor man asked him, Mr. Skutnik, why did you do it? What went through your mind? He just looked with a sort of puzzled expression on his face and he said, just because. I'll tell you, I love that. You know, in a day when people think you have to have an explanation for everything, I love that sort of visceral, that sort of emotive answer, just because. And I'll have to tell you this morning, why does the Lord love you? Because. He does. Just because. He knows why. The reasons are left with Him, and we should be content just to say, the Lord set His love upon you because He loved you, and He would show mercy and keep the covenant that He made. Now, it's not based on foreseen faith. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God looked down through time and he saw who would choose him, so he chose them, based on foreseen faith? Well, God did look down through time. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Did he find people choosing him? What did he find? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He didn't see man choosing him, saying, okay, well, you chose me, so I'll choose you. That would make man the final arbiter and determiner of salvation. No, my friends, it's all due to his sovereign purpose. As we sang just a moment ago, 'tis not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Isn't that your case today, my friend? Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit in my name. And that's what he means in this 9th chapter of Romans when he says, later on, hath not the potter power over the clay? You know, the image of the potter working with a piece of clay is of one who exercises his sovereign will and purpose upon the clay. And somebody might object and say, Brother Mike, to say that God determines who is saved, that he makes the choice and he does the work, means that he is sovereign and that I'm really the passive beneficiary of his saving grace. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 9 is teaching. It's not, my friends, that we deserve salvation, that God owes us salvation. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. You see, he's sovereign. He's doing things the way he pleases. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. He's the potter working with a piece of clay. Wouldn't you be surprised if you went to watch a pottery class one day and you saw some fellow working with clay on the wheel and suddenly the clay objected. I don't want to be made into a wash basin. I want to be made into a beautiful vase or drinking vessel. Wouldn't you be surprised? You don't expect the clay to respond against the potter. It's the potter's privilege to make out of the clay whatever he pleases. And you see, that's the image. God is the potter. We are the clay. My friends, he has made vessels of mercy. He has afore prepared them, before the world began, afore prepared them unto glory, because he is sovereign. Anytime I preach election, the response I get from people is, if that's true, preacher, I see that you have biblical documentation and justification for believing this and proclaiming it. If that's true, how may I know that I have an interest in God's electing grace? You know, that's the question people have, isn't it? If that's true, am I one of the elect? And I want to tell you, my friends, that's a legitimate question. Peter says, make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. He doesn't mean make it sure to God. It's been sure to him since the world began. It's ordered in all things and sure. He means make it sure to yourself. Seek assurance of your interest in God's saving grace. And I want to give you several evidences of grace as we close this morning. Ask yourself the question, do I love God today? If you do, it is due to the fact that he loved you first. 1 John 4:19 is an important verse. We love him because he first loved us. And no matter how far back, you say, Brother Mike, I've been loving the Lord since I was just a little, wee little child. Well, he loved you before then. He loved you with an everlasting love. If you love God, that's the effect of which his love is the cause. We love him because he first loved us. I want to ask you the second question. Do you have an interest in spiritual things? If you do, it's because of his sovereign grace. Because by nature, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, that is man left in his natural state, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. By nature, man does not love God, seek God. He does not understand spiritual things. So if you have an interest in spiritual things, my friends, that's an evidence of his grace. And I want to ask you thirdly, do you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the embracing of his gospel is an evidence that you're the people of God. Knowing, brethren beloved, says Paul to the saints at Thessalonica, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Does this message resonate in your heart? I've never seen the Lamb's Book of Life to see if my name's written there. But you know, I have pretty good evidence that it is, because the Lord sends me mail in the form of good gospel sermons that I feast on and rejoice in. And I say, you know, if I didn't belong to Him, I couldn't rejoice in His gospel like I do. Let me illustrate it like this. I've never seen the Reader's Digest mailing list to see if my name's on it. But I have pretty good evidence that it is, because I get a magazine from them every month. And I've never seen the Lamb's Book of Life, but I'll tell you, God's given me some evidence, some tokens, that my name is there, because I sit there sometimes and hear the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified preached. My heart is warmed, and I feel tendered, and I'm hopeful. And it's a joyful sound to me, and I think, you know, I must belong to Him, because I couldn't rejoice in His gospel like I do if I wasn't one of His. The dead sinner doesn't love Him like this. He doesn't feast on this message. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Few blessings are as sweet and precious in this life as the assurance that I'm one of His. To be able to say, He loved me. My Savior died for me. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. And I'm a child of the King. Is one of the choicest mercies to be had in this life. We believe that God unconditionally elected a definite number of the human family in Jesus Christ and ordained them to eternal life and glory before the foundation of the world. We believe in sovereign election.
My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me.
And with that, we conclude message number 4 in this We Believe series. Tomorrow, you will hear part 1 of a message entitled, We Believe in Christ's Finished Work. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.